The sermon text for this morning is the epistle lesson, which Morgan read for us. I won't read again, but I'll be highlighting some of the different verses as we go through. But it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. And let's bow for prayer. Lord, we bow before you this morning, and we acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we, with that attitude of humility, that attitude of faith, we also desire to approach your word with the same attitude that you would desire of us. Lord, help us to believe what your word teaches. Help us to believe that your written scriptures are sufficient for all that we need to live the Christian life. Lord, give us wisdom, give us insight. Help us to trust in your word and to trust in your Son in life and even in death. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title for my message today is Sola Scriptura, which is the Latin phrase for Scripture alone. God's written word is enough. And I was debating whether or not to include in the title a question mark, is God's written word enough? But I included it as a statement, God's written word is enough. And in my introduction, I'm asking the question, because you look around in the Christian churches today, and sometimes you would wonder what in the world we teach. From the time of the Reformation, we had three important principles that were developed or highlighted, grace alone. Salvation is by God's grace alone. Nothing that we can earn or do to merit God's salvation, God's forgiveness. The second is we receive God's gift of salvation by faith alone, sola fide. And then the third important tenet is sola scriptura, which means the scriptures alone. That what we have in the written 66 books of the Bible are God's word, and that's sufficient for all that we need to live the Christian life. And I know for some people you might be thinking, well, of course, Pastor, I already know this. But I want us to really understand not only what the Word of God teaches about itself, but also to help have answers as we hear challenges from people around us. Sometimes you'll hear people make fun of the Scriptures or make light of the Scriptures or make fun of you and say, oh, you believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Well, can you learn math? Can you learn calculus? Can you learn Chinese grammar from the Scriptures? No. We don't say that everything that you would need to know, a lot of different things, would be contained in the covers of the Scriptures. But we do confess that everything we need for Christian doctrine, everything we need to know of salvation and of Jesus, is contained in the written Word of God. Of course, with our heritage as a Lutheran congregation, it's assumed that there are differences between the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran denomination. And I'm not breaking up the sub-denominations, but on a couple different Roman Catholic websites, they had some arguments against Scripture alone or Scripture being sufficient. And one of the arguments explains that the Catholic case against Scripture alone or sola scriptura may be summarized by saying that sola scriptura is unhistorical, unbiblical, and unworkable. And I read that and it's like, okay, wow, there's a lot to unpack there and I won't unpack it all. But just recognize what we see in the text. And as we look at this passage today, ask yourself, does this passage of God's word show that God's word itself is sufficient for our salvation? And I think you already know my answer to that. But I would say, of course it does. From another Roman Catholic source, a quick 10-step refutation of sola scriptura. I'm not going to go through all 10 steps, but the first one is this. Sola scriptura, that the scriptures alone are the foundation for doctrine and faith, is not taught in the Bible. Catholics agree with Protestants that scripture has a standard of truth, even a preeminent one, but not in the sense that rules out the binding authority of authentic apostolic tradition and the church. The Bible doesn't teach that. Catholics agree that scripture is materially sufficient. In other words, on this view, every true doctrine can be found in the Bible, if only implicitly and indirectly by deduction. And listen to this. But no biblical passage teaches that scripture is a formal authority or rule of faith in isolation from church and tradition. Sola scriptura can't even be deduced from implicit passages. And we're not going to have to do a whole lot of inducing, because inducing or deducing or anything else, because we'll see in the passage here what Paul says to Timothy about the written word of God. And again, we go back to the scriptures to see what the word of God says about itself. We go back to our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his attitude toward the Old Testament scriptures or the Hebrew scriptures. Did he ever once criticize? Did he ever once correct the Old Testament scriptures? No, he corrected his audience and said, "You're in error because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." When he would quote from the Old Testament scriptures, and we have that in all the rest of the New Testament as well, the Greek phrase is, "it stands written." It's a strong statement that something that was written that has lasting effect. We read just as a preface and just wrote quickly in 2 Timothy chapter 3 before this section, from verses 1 through 5 and verses 12 and 13, Timothy was reminding Paul of the difficult days that would come. And I would say the difficult days that have come and are still coming with full force. Here are his words to Timothy earlier in this chapter. "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." And picking up at verses 12 and 13, "Indeed, all who aspire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And it's in this context that Paul writes to Timothy. And challenged him to continue in what he had already learned and become convinced of. We see in verses 14 and 15 that Timothy had been given the solid foundation of the Word of God. And in the first part of verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, "Continue in your biblical convictions." And I'm wanting to apply this not only to Timothy, but I'm wanting to apply it to us as well as a congregation, as families, as individuals, and me as a pastor. Continue in your biblical convictions. Notice his words directly to Timothy. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." Continue. Again, we might be thinking, but Timothy didn't need that reminder. Timothy did. He did. And so do we. There's an emphasis. You, however, in contrast to what might be happening all around you, you continue in these things. Then in the second part of verse 14, he talks about, "Remember the solid source of these teachings." And we see earlier in 2 Timothy where he learned the word of God from. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 2, verse 2. He learned it from the Apostle Paul, but even earlier than that, he learned it from his mother and his grandmother. How would they ever realized someday that their son and grandson, Timothy, would be a missionary along with the Apostle Paul, that he'd be a pastor, faithfully teaching the Word of God? They didn't know. But as Timothy was growing up, his mother and grandmother were faithfully teaching him the Word of God. I know if you taught grade school kids in Sunday school, you might finish your class and say, did they learn anything? Should I not show up next Sunday? And when God's word is taught, remember that it's powerful, it's effective, and you're planting seeds. And you might not see that harvest that comes, but God's word is powerful. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. And then 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul, recognizing Lois and Eunice and the impact that they had on Timothy, he also acknowledged that he himself was Timothy's teacher. He called Timothy his son in the faith. And he taught things to him that he charged Timothy to teach to others who can faithfully teach to others as well. As we go on, verse 15, we see that the sacred writings are powerful and effective. You know why a lot of people don't even open up the Bible? Or why a lot of as the Gideons will pass out New Testaments, they'll be thrown away? Because there's power in the written word of God. And it brings conviction of sin. And it shows us our guilt before a holy God. And who likes that? No one. But we need to hear the bad news to prepare us for the good news about Jesus. And he did not sin. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and died, not because of his own sins, but because of ours. He was our substitute. That's the good news, that Jesus is our substitute. By faith in him, we can be assured of salvation, of forgiveness, of a home in heaven. He wrote to Timothy, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, and literally the word from infancy. And it's a term that can apply to a child either inside or outside of the womb. It's not just, well, you've reached a certain age and now you can understand God's word, but God's word was taught to Timothy from a very, very early age. And Paul said about these scriptures, the sacred writings are able to make you wise unto salvation. It's not an education just to learn intellectual facts so that you can win at a Bible trivia competition. Those might be fun, but it's so that you can know salvation. This kind of knowledge of who Jesus is, what Jesus did on our behalf, what his suffering and his death on the cross means, and how it affects us. We read that this salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said the written word of God is pointing people to the Messiah, pointing people to Jesus, pointing people to the cross. We also go on to see that in verses 16 and 17, the written word of God was sufficient for Timothy and is also sufficient for each and every Christian. Verse 16, we see that the written word of God is inspired and profitable or useful. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for these four things: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God's word, all of God's word, teaches us that it is the very word of God. It's inspired by God. God used human authors, but he led and guided those human authors, even as Peter says in his epistles, that no one was moved by themselves, but the prophets of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what we have in the Old Testament scriptures, what we have in the New Testament scriptures written by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ or those under their authority, we have God's word. We have God's word. It is inspired, And it's useful. Useful for teaching, for showing us what is right, for reproof, for correction of what is, for that showing of what is wrong, for the correction to say this is the right thing, and in training in righteousness. We know that we notice here that it's not only inspired, not only profitable, but also God's word is sufficient. God's word is sufficient so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. People that run after new revelations, claiming that God told them something new, I would challenge you as you hear those claims, say, what does that supposed revelation from God, what is it saying? How does it square with what God's written scripture says? And I would also challenge you and ask you, does it take people's eyes off the cross of Christ? Or do they go back to what Jesus has done by his once-for-all sacrifice? The written word of God is sufficient for Timothy and sufficient for us as well, to equip us, to make us adequate for all that God has called us to do. Going on to verses 1 through 5, we see, prior to this, we see this application to Timothy in his personal life. Certainly, I believe there's an application to us in our personal and family life and our church life as well. God's word being sufficient, focusing on Christ and his suffering, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and his soon return. But we also see the value of God's word in Timothy's ministry. Looking at the first part of chapter 4, the solemn charge is given to Timothy and for all pastors, and it is to preach the word of God. Again, if I ever say, I've got a message from God that I'd like to share with you today, and if I don't begin by anchoring it in scripture and saying, this is where it's drawn from, please say, Pastor, preach the word. We don't need your ideas. We don't need your opinions. We need the word of God. And I would challenge you to hold any pastor, any teacher to that same standard. We have people today claiming that the Holy Spirit is moving them in a different way so that morality and things that are clear in Scripture, well, the Holy Spirit is doing a new thing today. Now, the Holy Spirit never contradicts what he's already inspired the prophets and the apostles to record for us. If it doesn't agree with what God's written word says, guess which one goes in the trash bin? I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. It's the message about Jesus Christ. It's how he was predicted in the Old Testament, how that is fulfilled in the New Testament scriptures, and the details of what that means, the significance. Preach the word is the solemn charge given. Going on to the second part of verse 2, be ready at all times and with great patience. He's told to preach the word, be ready at all times, in season and out of season. For farmers, there are times that are good times to plant. Oh, no, not time yet. Too much rain, not enough warmth. Whatever the case may be, the farmers in the different areas know when the right time to plant is. And the pastor might be tempted to say, you know what, now's not a good time. People aren't listening to God's word. It's not a good time. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word during the good times and preach the word during the difficult times when people aren't even listening. It does matter the result, but in the sense, from the perspective of the preacher and teacher, the word of God is to be taught regardless of what the result is. Of course, we want people to trust in Christ. We want people to grow in their faith in Christ. But we are called not to stop or not to not teach the word of God because of a response. An ancient pastor and preacher in the Christian church, Chrysostom, made this comment one time, just as the fountains, though none may draw from them, still flow on, and the rivers, though none drink of them, still run, so must we do all on our part in speaking, though none give heed to us. God's word needs to go forth. We pass it out. We share it. We share it in emails. We share it in letters. We share it as we have opportunities among coworkers and friends and even among enemies. We share the word of God, not knowing the result, other than knowing that God's word will not return void. And also other than knowing that what people need to hear is not always what they want to hear. But we want to share what they truly need to hear, whether it's convenient or not. He said to be ready with great patience and instruction, reprove, rebuke, exhort. To reprove is to reprimand or censure. Doesn't always receive well, does it? Who do you think you are to tell me that I'm wrong, or that my lifestyle is sinful, or that the words that I use are not right? Who are you to tell me? Again, if our crusade is just to be the language police, there's a different reason for that. But to correct what's wrong, to rebuke a sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions, again, we take the word of God and say, you know, this is what the word of God says. And sometimes, and I think there's a place for it, we can make it not so much an attack on that person and say, you know, I've really realized in my life that this thing that I did or this attitude that I've had or these words that I've said are wrong. Because they're an attack on God's character. They're taking God's name in vain or whatever the case may be. To exhort, to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. It's the word that's used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. He's called alongside to comfort, to help, to counsel. That's why our translations use different words to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. He will comfort, he will counsel, he will guide you and help. And then it would be wonderful if I could say, you know, it's going to get easier and easier to share the gospel with people. For me and for you, it's going to get easier. I wish I could say that, but it seems to me in our current climate, but also in the written word of God, verses 3 and 4, that it's going to be the opposite. It's going to get harder and harder. That might be frightening because you might think, I'm already intimidated to share my faith. Is it going to get harder? And it might. It might. He said, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. And notice when the Bible talks about myths, it's not talking ever about what the Bible is itself or what the Bible contains. It talks about that which is not true, that in some cases it will explain the beginnings of things. And there might be a moral in that story or in this context of things that are just certainly not true because they contradict the written word of God. It will get more difficult, more than likely, rather than easier. But nevertheless, in verse 5, Timothy is called to be faithful and to faithfully proclaim the gospel and not to give up. He tells Timothy to be these things, but you be unique. And that's not in the text, but that's what I see here. But you, the contrast, you, this is going to happen. People are going to say, we don't want to hear God's word. We just want to be entertained. We want it to be fun to listen to. So don't talk about sin. Don't talk about wrongdoing. Don't talk about it. And those are negative things. Don't talk about those things. Tell me how good I am. Tell me the potential that God sees in me. Tell me that I'm a champion. That's what we want to hear, because we don't want to be convicted of our sins. But the contrast for Timothy to be unique, not like those others that are telling people what they want to hear. He also challenges Timothy to be clear-minded, be sober in all things, a clarity of thought. He also encourages him to be hardworking, endure hardship. Again, if Timothy is teaching and people aren't listening, if Timothy is teaching God's word and people are saying, you know, I don't like those messages, I'd rather go over here because it's more pleasing. Timothy is also told to be evangelistic, do the work of an evangelist, to proclaim the gospel. And that certainly involves his life individually with people, but also as a pastor, as a teacher, he was to preach the gospel. And of course, we preach the gospel not only to people that have not ever trusted in Christ, but we also preach gospel to those who are Christians, because we still have sin, we still have struggles, we still get discouraged, we sometimes don't walk in victory. And we need to hear that, yes, you, even you, Jesus died for your sins. Your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And then lastly, the challenge to be persistent, fulfill your ministry or carry out your duties with faithfulness. Paul described his own life, his own ministry. 2 Timothy is believed to be the last, or at least one of the last epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote before his death. He says about himself, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul said, "I'm looking forward to heaven." He said earlier that Christ will judge the living and the dead. Paul was ready because he trusted in Jesus as his Savior. He trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross as sufficient for all his sins. He said, "I look forward to the crown of righteousness, which is laid up for me, but not only me," he said, "but for all who will love his appearing." Are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? And sometimes I've wished that I could know the exact day and the time. But I learned something about myself in eighth grade. My social studies teacher, Mr. Rood, not R-U-D-E, but R-O-O-D, had called me into his office and said, "David, you're a good student except for one thing. Do you know what procrastination means?" "No." And he described procrastination. It's like, that's me and my homework all the time. Wow. If we knew when Jesus would come back again, if it was 500 more years, you know what we could do? There's plenty of time. You know, those Bibles will get translated in time. Those kids will hear about Jesus someday, probably. But if we know that it could be any time, it could be today before we get home, it could be 50, 100, 1,000 years from now, who knows? But we're called to be ready. We're called to not procrastinate and say, "Well, someday someone can do that." Imitate younger Timothy as he's instructed by the Apostle Paul. Let me just read this to summarize the points here. It's by Pastor Peter Franz. How do we preach the word with great readiness, with great seriousness, with great steadfastness, with great patience? Why do we preach the word? Because God commands it. God is going to judge the living and the dead, because it is increasingly urgent to do so, because the faithful will not be with us forever, because of a crown of righteousness which awaits us. Continue in the things that you've heard, Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word in season and out. God's word is sufficient. God's word will keep us busy all the rest of our lives as we read and study, as we meditate on and memorize these portions of God's word. It's enough for us. And the more we get into God's written word, the more we'll see, you know what? It is sufficient. It is enough. Boy, I know what God's will is already. I don't need to look for something outside of myself or something outside of the word. Because God tells me a whole lot about his will in his word. God's word is sufficient. If you like to use the Latin phrase sola scriptura, go for it. Good. A lot of people recognize it. Some people will say, what? And maybe that's an opportunity to explain that God's written word is sufficient for our salvation, for knowing how to live the Christian life, for knowing God's purpose and will for each one of us. Amen.